We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I forgot to give my assistant this morning the scripture verses, so I'm going to say it to him now so she can find it. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 35 and Psalm 103, and we're going to be looking at a scripture in Ephesians 4 as well. But before we go there, those places, you can find them in your Bible if you want and put your finger there. But I want to talk a little bit because where we're at, it would not be unusual whatsoever if you would be to any church at this time of year and not hear people talking about the new year and vision for the future and hope for tomorrow and what do you want this year to be. And, you know, that's common. And you also have, you know, some reflection on what, you know, has transpired the previous year. And, you know, sometimes there's a sigh of relief. Wow, that was a rough year. Other times there's like something great we're looking forward to, like maybe getting married in a week or something. Maybe. And but there is, if you will, just some emotion connected with the thought of I made it through something rough. God faithfully brought me through, or I'm getting ready to have something wonderful happen, and that anticipation or excitement. And some joy, you know, when you're looking that way. And I've been thinking some random little thoughts of the connection between joy and hope. That when I find somebody who seems to be joyful, they most likely are people who are hopeful. And that people who just don't have much hope don't seem to have much joy. And, you know, we could probably measure it, you know, if there were a joy meter and a hope meter, we could probably find out that there's a, you know, direct connection. Now, we know, Scripture tells us that the source of our life strength is supposed to be the joy of the Lord. But we have to understand the true meaning of hope to make sense of that, because hope, in its common human understanding, is basically kind of like wishing for something, you know, without any real basis. It's like, you know, a shot in the dark. Well, I hope things get better. And you know, that's not at all what I'm talking about. When we talk about hope being the foundation of joy, biblical hope is completely something different, because it's the joyful expectation of good. It's based on the character of God, the nature of God, the promises of His Word, and the certainty that He is eager and ready and willing to perform His Word on your behalf. That's the foundation of our hope, that God, according to Scripture, He watches over His Word with a desire and an intention to perform it. So when we as believers have hope, we have joyful expectation of a good outcome. Now, we could boil that down a little bit, because sometimes we know that the outcome that we wanted wasn't the outcome that we were hoping for, right? I don't want to be like oblivious to reality. But we know in the long run that we're going to end up being face-to-face to Him in an encounter where He wipes away every tear, where there is no more sorrow, sadness, loss, or mourning. And so the reality is that sometimes we get to experience the manifestation of His promise in the here and now, but sometimes we'll have to wait for that manifestation later. And navigating the dynamic tension in that can be a struggle at times, because we can be short-sighted and go, it broke, it's over, it's done. And the reality is, Jesus has the final word, and He hasn't spoken it over that situation yet. So we always hope. If you have hope, this is one of the ways that I define it for myself. This is just stuff that I feel like I've kind of gotten cultivated in my heart over this last season. So if you have hope, you can enter into the satisfaction of what it feels like when the battle is won before the battle is won. When you have hope, you can enter into the reality of Jesus won eventually everything that I needed before we see everything we needed in our possession. Next month, the Super Bowl is going to happen. I don't know who's going to play, but I know the Patriots won't be in it, and I'm kind of glad about that. Regardless of which, you always can see a football game or baseball game or sporting events, which football is something that's going on right now, so it's some presence of mine. But somebody will win, and they'll go to interview him. What do you got to say? Man, I just want to thank God for giving me, you know. I love that when that happens, but a lot of athletes are using their platform to testify to God, and that makes me happy. But they're like, hey, we did it. We worked hard. And it's like, it's super easy to be joyful and hopeful when the battle just got won, when everything you've pressed for in the recent history is now before you and in your hand. But that's not the kind of hope that requires faith. The kind of hope that requires faith is that I know what God is like. I know his character and his purpose for my life. And he's dedicated to me. So right now, it doesn't look like things are working the way I like, but I'm going to believe that God began a good work, and he's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. Because our progress, and we are in a journey, our progress is greatly enhanced or impaired based on the level of hope we're able to embrace. When we meditate, when we think about God's faithfulness and God's goodness, and we choose to focus on the Lord, who is the solution for every problem, then we build ourselves up in hope. Whatever you stare at, whatever you look at, grows. And if you look at the problem is going to seem insurmountable. It's going to seem too big for this. It's too hard, too difficult. But when we begin to look at him, the maker and the redeemer, the creator, the author and the finisher, when we begin to look at him and his promises and his track record, his character and his nature, what he's done and what he's promised to do, if we actually put ourselves in the place of looking at those things, perspective comes, divine perspective comes, eternal perspective comes. We go, what Bible calls, what we call a big deal trouble issue, the Bible calls light and momentary difficulty. It's here for a moment and it's gone, because we're eternal and this life is but a vapor. God is bigger than, and this problem won't matter in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And, you know, I want to, authentic faith, genuine faith is something that I want to build. But I'm not talking about the phony kind of faith that acts like nothing negative is going on, and there's just kind of just total denial of trouble or issues. I don't describe that at all. But there's a kind of authentic faith, of real faith, that doesn't deny there's a problem, but it's an authentic faith that denies the problem influence over our joy. There's an issue, but the issue isn't bigger than God, who is the source of our life and strength. And so no matter what the circumstances, you know, I may not know the answer to the doctor's report that wasn't good. I may not know how he's going to fulfill and meet this bill, this obligation that seems like I don't know how this relational tension that I'm having or the circumstance is going to work out, but I know that he does. He has the answer. And so my faith is in him. My faith is in his faithfulness. And the reality is understanding that when Jesus died for me, he took into full consideration everything that I would ever face in this life, and he conquered it all. He went to the uttermost extreme reaches of love to save. And the implication of Scripture in Hebrews 7 is that he did everything what was necessary in an extreme fashion by dying for the sake of love. So anything short of that is included. Hebrews 7 says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. And so to the uttermost implies that it's just not the eternal salvation of a life that would have gone to hell but now is going to heaven. But it's also, and the details that affect that life in the interim. The othermost. Okay, Psalm 103. We'll look at that for a minute, because if we're going to talk about focusing on something that will give us hope. This is one of the most hopeful passages of Scripture in my library, if you will. And we'll just go over it briefly because it's not really the center of what we're talking about. But Psalm 103 in the New King James Version, that's the one I usually use. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So we just see the psalmist commanding his soul, his mind, his will, and his emotions to bless the Lord. Okay? We would learn well if we did that. To say, I'm not waiting to decide whether I have something worthy of blessing the Lord for. I just command my Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless all that's in me. Bless his holy name. And don't forget his benefits. And then he goes down the list. He forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, somebody say amen to your youth being renewed. Because I'm telling you, that's fun. You know, when you're young, you old people say amen a little bit louder, if you, to be honest. But when you're young, you're like, oh, you know, you hear old people go, oh, man, you know, one thing, if you got your health, you know, man, when I was young, I felt, you know, and then the older you get, you go, man, everything hurts all the time. And what's going on here? And it's like, I remember when I was young. And a lot of people put a lot of energy into trying to recapture their youth. But there's a day where you realize it has escaped and it shall never return. Okay, but the promise in Scripture is that you will be restored. There'll be a day where the height of your youth is the eternal state of your being. That energy that coursed through your veins when you were, you know, young and full of all of the strength that youth entails will never leave you again. What a promise! The Lord, and here's the other part, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made his way known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. You know, I could tell you, if you want to know how to start out this year well, meditate on that scripture every day. Just repeat it, read it, write it, say it, sing it, and pray it daily. I tell you, it'll change, it'll infuse you with power, because the Holy Spirit is alive and active in the Word, and this Word will produce life because it describes the character and nature of God. And you can say, well, wait a minute, he heals all our diseases. Somebody died of sickness. Yeah, but they're healed now. You understand? It's not, and it all happens in this life. I want to cover that, but sometimes it does happen on this side of heaven. Sometimes it happens on that side of heaven, but it always happened to those who know the Lord. Yeah, but this person's still oppressing me. This person's still afflicting me. I'm still, you know, I need justice against my enemies. I'm telling you, just continue to cry out for it. Vindication will come. Again, it may not come in this life, but it will come because it says God executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The thing about this psalm that gets me too is it doesn't say some in any of the blessings. It's all right down the line. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all of your diseases, who redeems your whole life from destruction, and brings justice for all who are oppressed. And then the pronouncement of his character. You know, something that strikes me, it's fascinating, if you look at the series of events beginning in creation, that God in the beginning was God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they decide to make man in their image, right? We know the story. And they decide to make man in their image, and they know from the beginning that man's going to sin. And so before anything happens, Jesus says, somebody's going to have to pay the price for their sin. I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to bleed on their behalf. I'm going to pay for their guilt before their guilt even existed, because he knew what was going to happen. And thus Revelation tells us that the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. It's to me, it's fascinating because we should be empowered with the truth that nothing I'm facing caught him by surprise, because he provides a solution before I'm aware that there's a problem. That before a problem is discovered, a solution already exists because of the way God has gone before us. And God really, he expects us to avail ourselves to this truth, to partake and ingest in his word, in his promises, in his faithfulness. His track record is worth reviewing. He's never lost a fight. He's never not fulfilled a promise. He's won every time. He bats 1,000 at the plate, and he pitches a no-hitter every game. There isn't we can't point to it and say, oh, that one time. He didn't, because he always has, and he always will. And if we actually meditate, if we see and trust in him to always, so to speak, be our, well, one point scripture actually says hope is an anchor for our soul. If we choose to look at him, because that becomes the option. Do we look at the problem or do we look at the solution? Do we look at God or do we look at the issue? And as we look to him, there's something that is fostered, something that is nurtured. And ultimately, I believe it's hope. And hope is where our joy comes from. And then we can carry that into any situation. Our responsibility, really, if you want to boil it down, is to carry contagiously hope. That we have like a virus that infects people when we get around. And we can release that hope through a lot of ways, through prophetic declarations and decrees, that we carry encouragement with. But sometimes, and if this hasn't happened to you, I'm telling you, it will at one point in time. Somebody who's hopeful enters in your sphere and you feel something just shift. You don't know what just happened. Sometimes you just go, oh, that person just makes me happy. Oh, that situation just feels different. And it's like, what you may not be aware of is they're full of hope. And they're walking into a hopeless situation, and it's like a light in a dark room, and it caused something to shift, and you didn't even know what it was. But beloved, that's a call on all of our lives, is to be carriers of hope. Okay, we're going to go to Isaiah 35. We're going to look there, and hopefully, yeah, we'll get there. Isaiah 35. There's certain, when I study my Bible kind of systematically, I read through certain passages, certain sections. I'm trying to do different ways to mix it up. Sometimes I do the Bible in a year. Sometimes I do 10 verses a day of the New Testament so I can read the New Testament every month. I just do different things. But then there's other kind of like passages that I just visit, sort of what I would maybe call recreational reading regularly. You know, that Psalm 103 is one of them, but this is another one. This is a couple of them, so I'm letting you know what I'm doing when somebody calls me and I'm meditating. They go, what are you doing? I'm thinking about God. So Isaiah 35, there's only like 8 or 10 verses here, but the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. I love that word, abundantly. When they're talking about joy, it's funny how often joy and singing come together in the same place. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Okay, what we're seeing here, just first two verses, we're seeing here is dry and barren places, void of life, desolate, and you know, a wasteland, and they're made fruitful at a revelation of the Lord's beauty. Okay? There's a place that's void of life, apparently dead, wilderness and wastelands, but it blossoms in response to the revelation of the glory of God, his manifest presence, his beauty. And now all of a sudden, abundance exists where there was lack. And so this is the backdrop, these first two verses. This is the backdrop that the revelation of God's glory brings life where none existed. That seeing God for who he is causes there to be beauty where there was formerly desolation and barrenness, okay? Now I want to draw attention to these next couple of verses. because this backdrop, as I say, this is what I do. This is what happens when God shows up. Ugly becomes beauty. Death becomes life. Barrenness becomes abundance. But these next two verses: strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. It's like God is saying, this is what I do on the first two, and then the next two are, and here's what I'm commissioning you to do. As you live a life that's immersed in hope, that has cultivated trust in God's promises and faithfulness, you're to step up and give hope to others. You're to step up and encourage and strengthen those who don't have hope in the moment. Okay? And I'll just say, there's no super saints in the world that I've met yet who are always the most hopeful. Everybody, from time to time, can struggle with hopelessness, and other times be strong in hope. But in those times, we're to be a source of encouragement to those who are waning, who are struggling right now. And to whatever degree that we're hopeless, we must remember that we're really, I mean, there's no other way to put it, and it sounds kind of harsh, but hopelessness really is just indication that we're under the influence of some kind of lie or deception. Because there is no hopelessness when Jesus is in the equation. So the one who's standing on the promises and holding on to hope is equipped to impart strength through declaring and encouraging. And you know, the first part, how do we strengthen their hands and make firm feeble knees? You know, I'm not sure. Perhaps it's just adding our strength to theirs. We say, hey, their hand's getting ready to slip, and we just put our hand on there and say, hang on, bro, we're going to make this. You know, maybe it's like those movies you see, or, you know, sometimes you see somebody running a marathon, or, you know, like a group of soldiers, and somebody's, you know, all of a sudden their legs give out and they can't go anymore. And so their buddies come up alongside of them, and they, you know, pick their backpack up and they put it on, and each one gets under their shoulders like, hey, we're all in this together. Because, you know, in the military, you don't do anything individually. You're part of the corporate group. And it's like, hey, we're all going to cross the finish line together. You know, there's a practical working of this out. But there's also this commission that we're to speak to the fearful hearted. And we're supposed to say, be strong and don't fear. Be strong, don't fear. And to prophesy, God is going to avenge you. God will come and he is going to save you. From the place that we've cultivated hope and trust in God, from the well that we've dug in our own life, we're able to offer others a drink. See, that's why the idea that we're coasting is so foreign to the nature of God. I didn't call you to coast. I called you to drink from my river, to dig a well where you are, and then to offer water because you're surrounded with parched people. And, you know, when I think about this just in a practical way, because, you know, I get the opportunity to you know, talk with people all the time, you know, wherever I go, you know, I'm waiting in the service department for something, I'm in Walmart. I don't know how to say it. I'm trying not to. I am so aware of human pain, sometimes I can't hardly stand it. And I'm probably not saying it right, but it's like people's responses and reactions and interactions, there's just fear and bitterness and anger and frustration. You know, around the holidays, it's really easy. It's tangible. You got cut it with a knife when you walk in there and everybody's frantic. But I mean, on a day-to-day basis, people are so void. If you or I, full of hope, actually just were to enter in with them to a situation, you know, we would enter in, just come alongside of them. It's like, oh, what is it? I've been in those situations. They call me up, preacher, somebody's going to die. Can you come to the hospital? And I'm like, yeah. And I walk in there, and everybody's like, And I'm like, hey, okay, let's find out. First of all, are they really going to die? Because doctors always, I mean, it's kind of programmed in their makeup that let's give them the worst news first. That way, any improvement we have will be an upgrade, you know. And so you go in there, and you're like, is this really going to be death? And if it is, you go, okay, next thing, there's hope, because there's life after death if you know Jesus. There's, you know, if we just carry it in a way that we believe it's real, people will draw it out of us more likely, more times than not. And here we're commissioned to say, be strong, don't fear. God's going to come with vengeance and with recompense. He'll come and save. But beloved, we've got to fill our hearts and our minds and our emotions with his faithful deeds, with the fulfilled promises of our King, that we don't shrink back, but we do proclaim, he's the Savior and he saves. He's the healer and he heals. He's the deliverer and he delivers. If you seek him with your whole heart, you will find him. I think it's important that we recognize this partnership that God's invited us into. You know, the implication here is if we do our part, God will do his part. And I've just become aware, I was talking with some guys the other day, I think it might have been a men's group, and I'm like, you know what, I mean, I'm just saying me and you know, us, whatever, but it's like we're afraid to overpromise for God thinking he's going to underdeliver on our behalf. We're like, God might show up. If I tell him God will show up. If God doesn't show up, I'll have egg on my face, so I'm just not going to say anything. Instead of going, wait a minute. Anybody ever cry out for God to show up? Did they show up? Maybe not the way you thought, and maybe not when you thought, but can you tell me when God wasn't faithful to show up on your behalf? But all of a sudden, we're like, well, I got lucky. He might not do that for somebody. Instead of going, hey, man, let's just start saying, brother, sister, I know you're coming to me with your issue, your problem, and I appreciate that you trust me, but I'm not the answer. But if you cry out to him, he's your answer. Friend, you may come to me, and you may want to borrow $50 because you're broke, and, you know, I might lend it to you, I might not, but I'm telling you, I know where the source of all wealth comes from. You know, you may come to me and say, the doctors can't help me, can you? And I can tell you that I can declare what he declares, but ultimately, he's the one that you want to seek out. You seek him, you will find him when you seek him with your whole heart. So I think it's important we recognize this because we pronounce God is going to save based on our revelation of his character. We pronounce he's going to come with vengeance based on the understanding of his nature, that he's just and that he's righteous. And when we proclaim he's the Savior and he saves, then verse 5. He's the healer and he heals, then verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lamb shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. God breaks in with supernatural power when we come alongside the one who is faltering and speak, don't fear, be strong. When we prophesy, whatever's lost, whatever the enemy has stolen, whatever you've suffered, God will restore. He will come, he will exact vengeance upon your enemy, and he will return everything that was lost with interest. That's God. Now here's the question, will he do it if we don't declare it? Will he do it if we don't declare it? Because I don't think it's like we can just reject a commission, you know. Like, I'm kind of tired, I don't feel like it. Just not feeling it today, and he's just going to do it anyway. I don't think so. It's like if he tells us the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, and we go, God, I don't think so. He's like, well, okay, I'll send an angel instead, Joe. Don't worry about it. You know, I'll just have Jesus appear to him because you said no. So I think he's in his sovereignty, he's locked in human participation with the grace of God, and the obedient are those who not only affect, if you will, change in the earth, but receive the blessing of being used by God. There's an anointing to be used for God, but there's also an anointing from being released by God. There's joy that comes with going, I'm just an old redneck from nowhere. I'm just somebody from someplace unimportant, but I represent Jesus in this moment. And because he loves me and he loves Jesus, he moved. He encouraged somebody. There was anointing on my words because he's anointed and I'm agreeing with him. See, I believe he writes into the script through his sovereignty our choices to obey, to discover and declare who he is and what he does. And when we do that, you know, it's like I said for years, God won't do our part, but we can't do his part. And you know, another thing I just want to draw attention to while we're just thinking about how he moves is in Scripture, God consistently, there's this prophetic flow, there's prophetic reference on an ongoing basis to how God responds to human difficulties. Because he just boils it down, he just reverts to the simple answer for the situation. He doesn't say, well, you know, let's sit down on the sofa for on the couch and we'll do a psychological analysis and tell you what we, it's like, no, what you need is a very regular occurrence through Scripture. When people are in trouble, there's an enemy that's threatening to attack or a person's need is greater than his ability to fulfill, God is like, I'll send rain. I'll pour out water. I'll release streams. You know, and we're in a fight. And we go, God, I don't need rain. I need a bigger gun, you know. And he's like, no, you don't understand. God says, I am the rain. It's my spirit. And the spirit is what you really need. An empowering encounter of my presence. You need rain. You need the rivers in the deserts. You need the streams in the wilderness. You need the former and the latter rain. God has this ongoing, and if we understand the dialogue, the prophetic language, then we're able to go, oh, God, let me take a drink of that water. Oh, God, refresh me with that rain. Oh, God, let me lay down by those still waters. Whatever manifestation of the Spirit we need, we can connect through it when we understand this prophetic language. You need my presence. And, you know, sometimes we just don't want to believe that. It's too simple. My situation is way more complex, God, than that. A simple answer like that isn't going to solve it. And God's like, no, my spirit is always the answer to your dilemma. In as much as you need revelation, you need power to hang on or to endure, you need grace and faith to declare and to stand, whatever it is that the problem requires, the answer is found in the presence of my spirit. And I find it common in Christianity, modern Christianity, where people, it's almost too mysterious. Now, just give me a list of things to do and not do. Just give me just teach me how to be or not be. And the reality of how to be or not be means how to be with him. That had to be something different than what he made you to be. I think we could do well to return to just saying, I want to spend time with God and expect that everything else will take care. So Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What does it look like to seek his kingdom other than to dwell with him where his glory dwells, to be where his presence is manifest? That song that Blaine sang this morning, I just want to be where you are. I just want to be near to you. I can near your heart. There is nothing like your love. It's like becoming aware of him. What happens? Does the problem go away? I want to so clear. Not always. But you're equipped to face whatever stands before you in the grace of God. You're empowered to walk through it, go around it, or do without it, whatever it is. And I believe it's what's going on. Part of this. It's found in Ephesians 4:29. I want to look at it real quick. Got a couple minutes here. Ephesians 4:29, because your mouth matters. You know, your words matter. How you use the language that God has given you is important to his kingdom. And he says so right here in a most fascinating, glorious little verse. Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed from out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What is that saying? I think it's that when we have our hope established in God and we come alongside someone else who is struggling and we encourage them, and I'm not talking, you know, like empty encouragement, you know, tomorrow will be a better day, brother. You know, platitudes without any substance or faith in them or on them, but a declaration of the character of God by revelation that comes from true hope that's made in real faith. And we come alongside of him and we make the decree, God will vindicate. God will restore. God will do what he said he's going to do. It imparts grace to the hearer. That's what it says. It that it may impart grace to the hearer. And what's grace? It's favor. It's power from God. I don't have, it's not, it didn't come from me. It can flow through me, but it comes from him. It's his power to do what he calls us to do and to be who he calls us to be. And it comes from him. But to me, when we do this, it's like the Lord says, I will release power. I'm going to show favor on the one whom my son or my daughter has shown favor to. Isn't that neat? That God's responsive, according to this scripture, to your willingness to declare his purpose over your brother or your sister who's weak in the moment. I can tell you, I've been weak in lots of moments. And you know, again, revelation, peek into my brokenness. I usually start with frantic before I come to peace. I usually start with frustration before I get to joy. I usually am like, rah! And then I'm like, did anybody see that? You know? I'm the only one, right? You know, go around apologizing to everybody. Hey, I'm sorry. I was a jerk. Hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you had to see that, you know. But I've recognized there's been certain people in my life, you know, they weren't confronted, and that's kind of how we're interlocked with one another. It wasn't their issue or problem or situation at the moment. And it's like they just said a word. Usually it's my wife. Sometimes it's my daughter. Sometimes it's my friend, Greg or Dan. But I'm like, oh, yeah. Thanks for reminding me. Thanks for something happened. You spoke truth, and I just felt grace. You spoke hope, and I just received power. We don't manipulate God, as I put that in there, but we take him at his word, and we say who he is, and he shows up. Now, verse 7, verse 8, here we go. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. There's water again. See, it's like, hey, I'm going to show up. And the habitation of jackals where each lay, there should be grass with reeds and rushes. But verse 8 is the one I want to get to. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Okay, so far we see these four things. The backdrop is God's promises and faithfulness to bring life where it's dry. The next thing is those who cultivate and are immersed in hope based on God's character and nature, they step up and they declare and they decree and they strengthen and they prophesy hope to the hopeless and they speak God's encouragement. And then a supernatural breakthrough manifests, and the result is, the outcome is, and then there's this highway of holiness that shows up. Okay, it's like, here's what's happening. What's the deal with that? And I'll say, we sang a little bit this morning, but when we come face to face with God, which we all will one day, we won't say, powerful, powerful, powerful. We won't say, great, 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 because he is that. What we will say is what everyone says when they're in his presence unhindered. We'll say, holy, holy, holy. This highway of holiness. Holiness is the essence, the beauty of who God is. You know, we refer to it sometimes as the beauty of holiness. And it is the thing that the devil fears the most in the life of a believer. So much so that he's worked through religion for years to reduce holiness to a list of do's and don'ts. You know, being holy means don't do all these things and do all these things, and that's not at all what it is. Not at all what it's the manifestation and the appearance of the nature of God the Father in his sons and daughters, his likeness. And what he looks like being seen in you and in me. And when that happens, the enemy knows he's lost. Okay, they've understood the power of holiness. The presence of God is, they've embraced their identity as the holy ones of God. And I'm no longer going to be able to trick them into the things that I could formerly trick them into. It says that this road, this highway of holiness, there's some encouragement in here too. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Okay, there's our encouragement. Once I get on this road, once I get on this path, whose foundation is hope and whose fuel is joy, the highway created is so wide, so broad, that even on my worst day, I'm not going to fall off of it because it says so. Even a fool shall not go astray, and I qualify. Okay? There's hope for me and you. Verse 9 says, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous. Until the day comes where the lion lays down with the lamb, I don't want to be considered lion food. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And this last verse, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This last part just gets me. With joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy. Who wants an upgrade? Whatever level of joy, there's more. When they come with singing, they get joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing flees away. And really, it kind of reminds me of where Jesus said, to him who has, more will be given. Because he knows that we all have access to joy. We all have access to hope. We all can choose to utilize that access and cultivate whatever measure, because it is going to be different for each of us. But the amount that's available is unlimited. The amount that you partake of is subject to your choices. My heart's cry, my desire today, and I'm going to pray for that upgrade. I want to pray that as we gather here and as I make a declaration over you, that wherever you're at in this process, God would establish you in hope and he would strengthen you in joy. And from that place, you can infect all those that are around you, that you would be like a contagious virus, a good one that everybody catches and carries and releases. And, you know, like they all talk, everybody's washing their hands, afraid of the germs this time of year, you know, and somebody sneezes and people wearing face masks. It's like, no, that you're infectious, that you're contagious, that you are viral with hope and joy in a world. Because, and I say it again, and I'll say it a thousand times, I'm just convinced that we are surrounded with people who are ready to give up and ready to quit. And if just one person with hope shows up, if just one person is willing to step out and prophesy the promises of God to them, he's good, beloved, he loves you. Call out to him and he'll save you. Lean on him and he'll lift you up. Seek him and you'll find him. And not be afraid, oh, I hope I don't overpromise and God underdelivers. We got to get that out of our head. We've got to get that out of our head. The ability to say, I can't overpromise God. I can misrepresent him. God's always going to do what I want when I want. That's a misrepresentation. But I can't overpromise. God will save. He will deliver. He will heal. He will bring vengeance. He will vindicate. He will bring you through whatever it is. Because that's who he is. That's what he does. And you're the one that his heart loves. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you just to stand with me here. And God, we thank you. Right now, Lord, everybody, if you're saying, I want a joy upgrade, I want a hope upgrade, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. God, you see them right now. Lord, they're saying, I want greater joy. I want more hope. God, I'm asking you today to help me get in that place of being strengthened. Right now, I prophesy the joy of the Lord is your strength. I prophesy an upgrade in hope over you. I declare today that your heart is stirred to seek him with your whole heart. That you are stirred today to believe him in a fresh new way. Holy Spirit, right now, I ask that you would blow like wind upon the dry lands, upon the souls that have been affected with barrenness and with dryness right now. Lord, like wind and like rain, you would bring refreshing and you would bring your hope. Lord, wherever we're at, Lord, I thank you that you give us more. And right now, we're just asking corporately, God, for more. More. More, God. God, that we would be like a fountain to those that we come in contact with, Lord, gushing with hope. Lord, effusively releasing joy, Lord, and infecting those around us with the virus of the kingdom. Lord, would you do this, we pray. Today, we declare, God, on these people that they would receive their upgrade today. Lord, that they would receive their identity as a carrier of your hope and your joy. Lord, whatever this new year has in store for us. Lord, we bless you. We say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me today. And we thank you, God, that you are doing it by your Spirit. Lord, we give you the glory, we give you the honor, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now we're